The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
And do turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 12 for the last time during this conference. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. As we finally come to the end of our brief study on the Christian life as a race, what I've been saying in each message towards the end is the fact that this is an inspired analogy. It's not the only one. The Bible speaks about the Christian life, for instance, as a farming activity. Paul speaks about him planting, Apollos watering, and then God giving the increase. So it's agriculture is one possibility. He also, in the same 1 Corinthians, speaks about the Christian faith as a building that he himself has been involved in as a master builder. So there are a number of other analogies that can be given for the Christian life. And each one of them emphasizes one aspect. And so even as we are studying the Christian life as a race, let's not think that we are being comprehensive. We are certainly emphasizing one aspect of the Christian life. And I think it's been coming out fairly consistently, especially this aspect that we dealt with in our last session, which is endurance. Now we're coming to the last session in which we're looking at finishing the race. So allow me to read this passage of Scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have indeed looked at starting the race. We have looked at excelling in the race. We have looked at running with endurance. And now we are looking at finishing the race. And in the passage that we have just read together, we have our role model, the one whose example we are to follow, and we actually see him finishing his own race and finishing it well. We see there that he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the second or the last Adam, we are reminded of another Adam who also began a race and did not do quite a good job at it. He failed somewhere along the way, and we have been paying for it dearly since then. That only goes to show the importance of this statement, and the reason why we should consider the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. We should thank God that he finished and that he finished well. It's not only Adam who failed miserably. The fact is that if you've been a Christian long enough, you already at the back of your mind will have a number of individuals who painfully failed to finish the race. And it's a matter that, therefore, the writer of this letter is particularly interested in. That, in fact, we ought to ensure that we are such genuine believers, genuine gold, that in our case, we belong to the team that actually finishes and finishes well. Let's go to chapter 10 again, where we were this morning. As I said, that's the passage from which the author keeps reflecting into chapter 11 and chapter 12. He says in chapter 10, I'll begin from verse 35, after he was speaking about the way in which these believers had endured so much hardship in order for them to be where they are. He says in verse 35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." The reward part we will come back to in a moment. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." There it is again, the reward. But listen to this. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." And here is the phrase. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And then we have these words. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And that's what opens up now into the famous chapter 11. It is showing these individuals one by one who conquered kingdoms by faith, who finally came victoriously to the end, who finished their journeys well. Now, this aspect of individuals that you start your race with or you get to know along the way, and from what we can see, these are all genuine believers. I mean, none of us has the sight that God has where we can read individual hearts. We don't. So we genuinely believe one another that we have repented of our sins, we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the genuine thing, and we are consequently marching towards heaven. But disappointments come along the way. And sometimes it's not just people that you meet with at church, it may even be an actual spouse who comes unstuck in the heat of temptation and the heat of trials, as we're seeing this morning. An obvious example is the example of Job. You will remember that after the first trial that Job went through, where he lost everything, somehow we are not told much about his wife. But when his health is also touched, to the point where the evil one just leaves just enough life to keep him breathing, the wife turns to him and says, "Why are you hanging on? Why? Just curse God and die. Put an end to all this. Because surely if he cared at all, why would he reduce us to such poverty? Why would he take away all our children? Why would he reduce you to what I am seeing now?" Basically, she was saying, it's too much. It's too much. And that's what happens to a lot of individuals who apparently are with us in this race. Finally, at some point, they look you in the face and they'll say, forget it. It's too much. As though to say, I'm out of here. This God of yours, you remain with him. It's also the reality that the Apostle Paul faced with respect to the Galatian church. Remember the question that he asked in Galatians 5 and verse 7. The brethren in Galatia, this province, perplexed the Apostle Paul, primarily because when he was ministering there, he was fairly careful to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its fullness, so that it would be known that it is all of grace. In fact, he even asks the question, who has bewitched you? Because when I was preaching among you, it was as though I was holding up this big billboard of Christ and him crucified. Now, that's all you need. And then you've abandoned that and gone to works of the law. Who's bewitched you? But look at the way he phrases it in verse 7 in this heart-rending question. You were running well, he says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Any pastor knows this. We often have individuals getting converted and very promising in their knowledge of the Word of God, assimilating from books, attendance upon the means of grace, and you're very hopeful that you have a champion of the faith being nurtured here. And then somewhere along the way, something just goes wrong. And try as you might to help this young person to get their lives back into shape, nothing seems to work. And you are brought to ask the question, you were running so well. Who or what has hindered you from obeying the truth? What's gone wrong? Well, often it is in the heart. It is that the individual began to entertain sin in the heart. And therefore, like a piece of wood that has been eaten away by termites on the inside, you still seem to be seeing the outside looking fairly well, although you are concerned because you are no longer sensing the robustness that was there before. Well, the truth is that the person has been eaten away on the inside. It's more or less what Paul feared about himself in 1 Corinthians 9, that passage we looked at together. When he said in verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. And here it is, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What the disqualification is here, he's using picture language. He's talking about a person who's in a race, cheats, uses shortcuts, and in the process, he is penalized and he's no longer in the race. It would probably mean to do with his own ministry, that is now the thing that is completely damaged, and consequently he's put on a shelf. He is disqualified. Whatever it is, the point is, it's a painful fact that you would have been a person in Bible college together with a number of others. You would have been in a pastoral fraternity with a number of others. And then 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years later, a number of them are best referred to as spiritual scarecrows, to frighten people from going in that direction because of this painful fact. They failed to finish well. I've never forgotten one particular case, and this was to do with a pastor in Africa who really messed up his life so many times over that finally he left the country and went to live in Europe. And it just so happened that he got to know I was preaching in his town, actually. So he came to church as I was preaching. I didn't see what people, the ushers, told me about afterwards, because it was quite a large congregation. And it was the fact that as I was preaching, he was weeping buckets. And they thought it was something to do with my sermon. That rarely happens, by the way. And so when I was now greeting people at the door, they came over to me and said, no, there's this person you need to see. Because about halfway through your sermon, up to the very end, he was just weeping and weeping. And finally, when the message finished while you were praying, he quickly went into another room. So you really need to talk to him. Later on, I made my way there, and I knew who he was immediately. And as he composed himself, the words he said to me then was, "Conrad, that should have been me if I hadn't messed." He said, "I tried to hold my emotions in, but at a particular point, I just couldn't, because it was like someone brushing over a wound that was beginning to heal. I saw that I had exchanged something that was gold for that which was dross." But here were his final words: "If only I could go back." It's that painful fact of those who shrink back and are destroyed that raises the question of finishing and finishing well. Thankfully, brethren, as the author puts it here in verse 39, that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In other words, going into the context of God's sovereignty again, those whom God has chosen from eternity, he will bring to repentance. He will ultimately bring to glory. God does not do half jobs. Yes, we are the ones who endure, but he works within us by his Holy Spirit in order to ensure that the work that he began, he brings to completion on the day of Christ. Amen. And that's where the confidence is here when the writer says that we are not of those who shrink back. It's got nothing to do with self-confidence. It's to do with the nature of faith. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is blind eyes being made to see. Spiritual reality becomes very much reality to you. It's not simply you philosophizing. It's just the way it is with my own eyes, seeing all of you in this room. There's a sense in which God opens your spiritual eyes, and therefore you see spiritual things in a very real way. So there is the fact that we can be hopeful that we will finish and we will finish well, not because of who we are, anything about ourselves, but primarily because true faith sees that which is invisible and consequently moves on. In chapter of Job, chapter 2, Job chapter 2, we see Job's own response to his wife. Job chapter 2. So his wife comes unstuck. In verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." We are told, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" Now, that's true faith. It's a faith that recognizes that God has not promised me cloudless skies for the rest of my life. He's not promised me robust health for the rest of my life. He's not promised me that I will always have a job for myself and good friends around me all the time. There's been no such promise from the Word of God. Rather, it is the fact that through all this, I will uphold you. Through all this, I will uphold you. You go through the fire, you go through the storm, you go through the flood, but I will be with you. That's what he has promised. And therefore, where there is true faith, it is recognizing the Lord is with me through all this. Shall I accept good from God and not receive evil? Whatever he brings my way, I will accept. Or I think it's John Newton who's written, "With Christ in the vessel, I will smile at the storm." Because Christ is with me in this vessel. Well, brethren, getting back to our text, that's exactly what Hebrews 11 was all about. When you read Hebrews 11, what you are seeing are individuals who are going through real life difficulties. But because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen, there is a holding on in the midst of all this. So, we were speaking about Abraham earlier on this morning, Here's another place that we can look at a little earlier in chapter 11. And this time, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the promised land, listen to this, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So here he is. This is a land that God has promised him, but he's living basically as a foreigner, living in tents with his young family. And then also those who came after him. The point there is that his faith was still hanging on to that which was promised. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It is faith that is given to us by the operation of the Spirit of God that enables us to defy all odds. And those odds are very real. Well, towards the end of this passage of Scripture, that is Hebrews chapter 11, we, again, what was summarized earlier on, the achievements of these heroes of the faith. Towards the end, we have verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in sheepskin, rather skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And then listen to this. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So they were still also hanging on to the promise of God that was still futuristic while they were going through present difficulty. The point I'm trying to make here is that ultimately, that which separates those who finish the race and those who fail along the way is the genuineness of their faith, whether it's the real thing. Because true faith hangs on. God is real. The things of God are real. The promises of God are real. So I may suffer now, but my God is faithful. And he will see me through to the very end. And brethren, these are the great cloud of witnesses that we are told about in verse 1. These are the many who are saying God is faithful. In the midst of your own excruciating pain in the race, the trials you may be going through, or the blast of temptation, these witnesses are basically saying, we were once there. We were once there. But our God proved himself faithful. There were times when we despaired of life itself. But he upheld us. Faith also interprets trials as a school, training, so that we might be better and stronger. In other words, it's not simply that God is sovereign and sends this into our lives, but he actually loves us. And even in causing us to shed those tears that we shed, it's out of love. He's deliberately fashioning something beautiful out of our lives. In chapter 12, the Bible says, verse 5, chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, this is a quotation from the Old Testament, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Every son. He says there in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, referring to God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Remember what the rest is all about. It's holiness, that we may shed off the weight, that we may get rid of the sin that easily entangles us, that we may indeed grow in grace and in Christ-likeness. But listen to verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's the truth. When you are in it, your pillow is wet with tears. You are asking all the why questions. Lord, what good can come out of all this? Why am I going through this? But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Faith believes that I am in the best hands possible, the hands of my Heavenly Father. He's not brought this into my life to destroy me. No. He's fashioning me. He's chiseling out the rough edges, making something beautiful out of my life. And therefore, in the midst of my muscles and sinews screaming for rest, I can trust him. He knows what he is doing. I wonder whether that's your faith, or whether you have now become bitter. I wonder whether you are able to worship as Job did. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder whether you are on that trajectory towards the finishing line, Well, if you are, the joyful fact of finishing well is that there are rewards awaiting you that are 1,000 times worth what you're going through. 1,000 times more. Back to the passage that we read in chapter 10, verse 35. Remember, I told you about the rewards there. Let's go to verse 35 and verse 36. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. And here it is, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, there it is again, you may receive what is promised. This is where the appropriateness of the analogy of a race cannot be missed. This final reward. This final reward. For those who win the race, we all know, they forget all the pain and sacrifice that they went through. It's nothing compared to the glory of that wreath or crown or trophy that they end up with. Everything is forgotten in the moment of excitement. I've not forgotten, back home, as I've said before, our main sport is soccer. And our national team, our national team is not worth writing home about. So when they begin any championship, nobody in the country even notices. We are all busy going about our own activities. And then we begin to wake up when we hear that they've reached the quarterfinals. You know, we all start getting surprised. And we begin asking one another, how did they get there? You know, what happened in the previous rounds? Well, this particular year, they then got into the semifinals. And, I mean, the whole nation woke up. This had never happened before. This was the Africa Cup. And the only ones who ever win are either West Africa or North African teams. And once it was South Africa. But Central Africa, forget it. Well, they entered the finals. The whole nation came alive. That became the one thing everybody was thinking about, except me. I had a trip to the U.S. the following day, so I went to sleep while they were playing the finals. I was sleeping. And then they won. You could not sleep. I mean, it was like a volcano erupted. When I woke up, I knew what had happened. The guys have done the impossible. My own family, who are normally fairly reserved, also ran out of the house, onto the streets, and they joined everybody else who was running. Nobody knew where they were running to. They were just running in the streets. I came out and there were my family members shouting in the street. And it was about 01 at night by that time. The whole city was just alive. The following morning, I was now making my way to the airport to get the flight to come over here. I had to start off very early because the whole way to the airport, you had cars and buses and people were walking to the airport. And of course, you had to pretend you're part of this whole fun. Otherwise, you know, people might not allow you to finally get there. And when we got to the airport, this huge mast that is for telecommunications had individuals hanging all over it. The army could not control anybody because the nation was in excitement. Well, I traveled and I was connecting through South Africa, and when I got there, the team had arrived in Zambia. And they were just excited. It was just excitement. And I had the opportunity now to see the clip at the point where they won. They just managed in post-match penalties to finally win. And the way the team players were just running around the stadium the whole time. I mean, that was after not just 90 minutes, it was after 120 minutes of the extra time and the full time and so on, and just running and running and running and running. And of course, back home, people were running and running and running. Everybody forgot all the trouble in the past. We were the winners of the African Cup. To put it another way, we were champions of Africa. Well, the Apostle Paul is on his deathbed in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the way he puts it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And here it is. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, from what I can see, the finishing line is here. I'm about to end well. But listen to this. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here's a man who's on his deathbed. And if you are there looking a little sorrowful, as though to feel sorry for him, he will say to you, why are you looking like that? I'm about to finish the race and to finish victoriously. The next thing is the great reward, the crown of righteousness. You don't feel sorry for a guy who's about to get his crown. You don't. Well, brethren, oh, that our faith can lay hold of that fact that there is no resisting temptation without the Lord rewarding us. There is no overcoming trials without the Lord rewarding us. God never wants to be a debtor to anybody. And that will help us to finish well. As we are in the midst of the battle and the bullets are whizzing past our heads, or back to our race analogy, we are running and the muscles are screaming for rest. We should look ahead and see the reward. And say, to borrow a phrase we use back home, tie, tie. Let's keep going. Let me end with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 concerning his own attitude in his own race. Philippians 3 and verse 12. He says there, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, and that's the example I want us all to embrace, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, let's have that attitude. Forget the past, whether it's negative experiences or positive achievements. Forget the past and strain forward with everything in you towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. A few words as we close. I've said again, it's an inspired analogy. It's not comprehensive. It doesn't give you all aspects of the Christian life, but it gives us something we can learn from this. And two quick concluding lessons in terms of finishing the race. First of all, it is this. We should hold fast our profession because God is faithful. Trust Him. Whatever it is you might be going through, He is faithful. He will not allow you to be in a race that you cannot finish. He will not. He is faithful. He has deliberately set out a race specifically for you. Trust Him. He is faithful. And then number two, that little phrase, let us run with endurance. Let us suggests you are not alone. Let us. In other words, we must encourage one another, brethren, in this race. We must be stirring one another to love and good deeds. The church must be a place where we are urging one another on in this race. Yes, we have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone ahead of us. They are in glory already. They've left us with their written testimony that says God is faithful. But we also need to hear audible voices on the left and on the right, saying in our moments of discouragement, brother, sister, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths your feet. Let us keep going. Very shortly, the Lord will descend. The race will be over. And like that joy that I was describing in Lusaka, the ransomed of the Lord shall come in with everlasting joy upon their brow, singing the praises of God and saying to the Lord, it was worth it. It was worth it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that ours is not a faith about gambling. It's one that is real, it is true, it is solid. And therefore, although we are still in the trenches, we are still on the field, we feel the fatigue, we can still say, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Lord, you are faithful. Help us to be faithful too, for Christ's sake. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.